So who was up early this morning? Up at 4 o'clock, praying for the service today, that it would be filled with the Holy Spirit? Just me? Okay. I woke up today, I knew it was going to be a good day. Best day ever. And it is. Just looking at all your wonderful faces. God is good. And it's really good to be here, you know, gathered here in this place in the presence of God and knowing He is truly an amazing God. That was an awesome just word this morning that God does, you know, we can trust Him with our heart. And it's a powerful thing to do, isn't it, to be able to trust your heart with someone. I love that song that we've been singing lately that goes something like this. Goes, all these pieces, broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. I love that. All that is broken is now made whole. I love those words because, you know, I was broken, I was scattered, and now Christ has gathered me to Himself. I love it. And I love that scripture, Ephesians 2:19-22. It's such a wonderful picture of church that as we come together and God puts us back together the way He intended, that the world will see Jesus in us. We're gathered together as living stones being built into this wonderful temple where the Spirit of God is quite at home. We are a dwelling where the light of the world has taken up permanent residence. A light that's not there just for our own benefit, even though it is, but it's for the benefit of others, it's benefit of this world. And it's a theme that runs throughout the Bible that God's gives His light for the whole world to see. Not just one person, but He brings a greater glory in everything He does. Because when things are put back together, if you've ever broken a vase and tried to glue it back together, or something, that like a pot or something that's broken, you don't always see the glue, but you know it's there by the way it stays together. And if you put a light inside a clay jar that's been glued back together, you'll find that the light will actually shine out through the cracks. And I think that's the way God works in our life, isn't it? That in those places of weakness, those places of hurt, that He's made whole in our lives, those places where He's brought His healing to it, that's where His glory shines the brightest in our life. Whatever it is we've been through, you'll see that where He's come in, that's where we see His strength the greatest. And that's where the world really sees His hand at work. You know, that's the story of my life. I'm held together by Him. No other reason why I'm here. And I believe it's the same way with His church. It's held together by Him as well. There's no other reason why we can all get together. We're all very different, aren't we? Any other sort of situation would be, we wouldn't be so connected if it wasn't for God. And I love the way that God works in His church. That He continues to grow and strengthen it as Jesus reaches out through each of us to embrace just one more person into His family. Just one living stone at a time, Jesus builds His temple. One beautiful, wonderful human being at a time, God is building His church. People finding out what it means to have life in Christ. Now, I found this awesome slide on Facebook the other day. I'm not sure if it's up there. Ben, did you come into the PowerPoint? There is a PowerPoint. It'll be under Sermon PowerPoints. You gathered, hopefully. maybe we'll get there. But, okay, if you check out my Facebook page, it'll be on there. But it's Charlie Brown and Snoopy sitting on a wharf. And Charlie Brown says, someday, we're all going to die. And then Snoopy says, true. But on all the other days, we will live. Which is pretty good wisdom when you realize that, you know, life can be so much more than not dying. Amen? And now there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time for dying and there's a time for not dying. But Ecclesiastes 3 verse 5, this says there's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. It's not one of those Bible verses you're going to see, you know, people put on their Facebook page or turn into a bumper sticker, you know. It's just one of those different type ones, you know. But timing is more than just important in life. It is everything in the implementation of a successful plan. Yeah, cool. Thanks, Ben. You know, for there to be a time of gathering, there first has to be a time of scattering. And when we see when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he said, you know, you can eat from any tree, but just don't eat the one with the tree of knowledge. And he gave them a choice. Now, choices reveal a lot about us. You know, the decisions we make in life. You know, we can say one thing, but it's what we do says the most about who we are and what's going on inside. And in the Garden of Eden, God created the opportunity for us to either let him decide what is good and what is not good, or, you know, to be obedient to him because he is God, or we could choose not to listen to him. And I remember Pastor Ray Moxham, who's a First Testament lecturer at Alpha Crucis and a former pastor of this wonderful church, asking us the question, what kind of all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God would put the tree of knowledge in the Garden of Eden in the first place, give mankind choice, and then command them not to eat from it? Anyone would admit, you know, it's a dangerous combination, free will and opportunity. They get us into a lot of trouble in life. So almost God's presented us with an opportunity to sin. And he could have made us unable to do wrong, because he's a pretty powerful God. He could do that, but he didn't. Is anyone here perfect? Okay. Made perfect in Jesus. Yeah, she's a, oh, wasn't a trick question. So we got to ask, why would God do that? Why would he give us free will and opportunity? And it comes down to these three words. So you ready? It's love, love, and love. You forget all the romantic notions we have about love as just a wonderful feeling. We actually realize that love is a choice and a decision we actually have to make in life. If you've been married for any extended period of time, you realize, yes, there are times when you actually have to choose to love. Yep, love is faithful. That's right. See, he's given us the choice to embrace him fully or to choose not to. Because love isn't love without being able to choose, is it? You know, if he just made us love him, we'd be robotic. There would be no real heart in it. Because how are we able to say, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my mind, and with all my soul? And for that to be real, we need to be able to choose him over everything else. It's like that with his call on our lives. You know, he gives us a choice, and we have to accept his plan and all the challenges that will bring. And all the fruitfulness that will bring, though, as well. Or else we can choose to do it a different way, you know, to follow our own desires. And often in life you realize that we can't go back and undo mistakes we've made, can we? No. I know that. My own experience, you know, following my own path led me into a place of just feeling isolated and alone. You know, and I carried this really deep-seated anger and frustration with life and the world around me. And looking back, you know, I realize a lot of it is, you know, it's my bad choices and the bad feelings that I had toward the world. They really came from a place of hurt and shame in my life. And, you know, always fully embraced this lie in my life that I was somehow not good enough. That I wasn't worthy of love or respect. Does anyone else ever had that experience where you just feel inadequate and just, you know, like You know what? Like Amanda said, you know, we spend so much when we're hurting and our heart's hurting. We try and guard our heart. We do so much to try and protect it that, you know, I was always trying to, you know, compensate for this feeling of inadequacy in my life. And I try all these different things to balance that out. And, you know, I tried so many different ways to fill the void, and they all just made things worse. You know, the hole just got bigger rather than smaller. And you realize that the world is what it is. It's not known for its empathy or compassion. You can't go to a tree and expect the tree to feel sorry for you. Or to go, yeah, I know what you're feeling. You know, you can share with a tree and you can trust it. It's not going to tell anyone else. But that's about as far as it goes, eh? So really, we're left with two choices of where we can go with our hurt and with our shame. We can go to God, you know, who made us as people. He understands us. He created us, and we can take that hurt to Him and know He's a caring and loving God. Or we could take it to another person who can also feel compassion, because we're all made in the image of God, so we all have this understanding. But it can be dangerous doing that sometimes, can't it? You know, if you take your hurt to a hurting person, you can find yourself more hurt, more protective of your heart, because you've been hurt again. And you know, the devil has such a field day with our brokenness. He capitalizes on our shame. He shuts us up with feelings of inadequacy. And, you know, I was always thought, you know, why would God want to use me? And in many ways, you know, that the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son is my story. Many of you will know it. You know, the story where, you know, the son is given, he takes his inheritance off his dad, and he splits and goes and wastes it all on bad decisions. And eventually things go bad in his life, and he's left in a place of absolute need. He is totally bankrupt in every sense. And then one day, while he's feeding pigs and he's really longing for some to eat the pig food, he comes to his senses and a thought crosses his mind. You know, maybe Dad will take me back as his servant. Maybe I could just work for some food. And you know, Dad, he's a good man. Maybe he'll just give me a job. And as he heads home on the long road toward his dad, he comes over the hill and he finds that his dad's been waiting for him. And he sees him off in the distance, his son walking toward him. And rather than wait for him, he runs to him and embraces him. This kind of what Therese said this morning, that when we draw near to God, he's already drawn near to us. And we read in Luke 15, 21, that as they run and the father embraces his beloved son, the son says to him, Father, you know, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. You know, so many things that can make us feel inadequate and unworthy to be called a son or a daughter. God doesn't see it that way. You know, the son turned back to his father and he found love and he found mercy. But more than that, he found that he had regained a place in his father's family. But to get there, he had to overcome his shame. His, you know, undo his dumb mistakes. Forrest Gump would say that stupid is as stupid does. And I've been there. But for every dumb decision we can make, it doesn't prevent us from turning and making a good one in life. And in many ways, that's what the son did. He made one good decision to go back home. The son did everything wrong in his life, but it didn't take away the power from his Father's love. Because God's love is so powerful in this world. You know, while we were still far off, God met us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus that God is gathering back his children. Now, Jesus endured shame and humiliation for our sake. He overcame betrayal of close friends. He had people turn their back on him. But he proved to be greater than anything that we may face in this world. He loved regardless. Mother Teresa is also quoted as saying, you know, small things done with great love can change our world. And often it's those small things that we do that show the Father's heart more than anything else. It's not necessarily the great evangelical crusade that has the biggest impact in our world or on people's lives, is it? Because even though Jesus spoke to crowds, he always ministered to the person, to the individual. Because I'm not sure if it's possible to, you know, genuinely love a crowd. You can kind of connect with a big group, but to have that one-on-one, there's nothing that could ever take that place. And God knows this. You know, each person that came to Jesus was treated as a person. Every Pharisee wasn't looked at as a Pharisee, because there many of the Pharisees became his followers. See, often where we take our problems makes a difference. It can make a difference between being loved or being condemned. It seems, you know, so being able to go to God with what we carry is so important that we can trust him. Now in Luke 11, if you have your Bible, it's always good to, if you've got a Bible, because you can read the context behind it, so it's not just the words on the street. If you'd like to turn to Luke 11, 14 to 23, just going to read from the NIV. So Luke chapter 11. Now, Jesus just taught the disciples how to pray and about bringing God's kingdom here to earth as it is in heaven. And in the group, Jesus is driving out a demon that was mute. I like in the King James, it says Jesus was driving out a demon that was dumb. But yeah. Well, when the demon left, because it had to, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. You know, Jesus wants you to have a voice. The enemy doesn't. Can you imagine what the first words out of that man's mouth would be? I'm only guessing here because I wasn't there, but I'm guessing it's hallelujah. Praise God. And it's no wonder that the devil wants us to be silent. I thank you, Jesus, that you inhabit the praises of your people. And that's one of the reasons why I love Sunday mornings. This is a house of praise. And we get together, and we gather together, and we declare with one voice that our God is an awesome God. And the devil hates that. But as Jesus has, you know, done this miraculous thing and set this man free so he can speak and he can praise God, some of the people watching accused him and said, it is by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he's driving out demons. Others also tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And Jesus, he knew their thoughts and he said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. And if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? And I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. I thought that was pretty insightful into this whole spiritual dimension that we live in, called life, that you know, Satan has an agenda and a plan just for us just as surely as God does. And he's no more divided against himself than God is. And there's this constant battle that's going on all the time, which is why it can be so challenging sometimes to live out our Christian life. Because on the one hand, we have God's kingdom, and then on the other, we have Satan's kingdom. But the good news is, as Jesus says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. And then he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Now it's so cool to know that there is nothing and no one stronger than God. He's declared that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. And it's his kingdom that is plundering the kingdom of Satan, claiming back his children. And we have a part to play in this. He's called us to gather with him. As a church, I know we're all unique people. We all have issues that may be, you know, closer to our heart than others. You know, some of us have a real mission heart that we want to go to all the ends of the earth, and some of us have a more locally mission heart and we want to just see our community restored to Christ. But within this diversity, I believe that God is able to forge a common purpose. Because ultimately, we're here to show people Jesus. We're here to show people Jesus in our creativity. We're here to show people Jesus in our authenticity and our love for each other and the way we empower others to rise above their circumstances. We show people Jesus in our desire to grow and our desire to reach out in the same spirit of grace that God first reached out to us. And like Jesus said, if we're not with him, we're actually against him. If we're not helping him to gather, then we're actually an obstacle to his kingdom advancing. Your church can be many different things to many different people, but ultimately, it's our unity together that needs to stand out. Because if Satan's kingdom isn't divided, then I don't think God's kingdom should be divided either. Because let's not forget who brought us here this morning. Because God has a purpose. And Jesus has gathered us here for a purpose. At its very beginning, the church was gathered together to receive the power from God. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out into all the world and be a witness to him. And that's what Jesus said in Acts 1, verse 8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the church gathered is a witness to the world of God's power and ability to bring everything together under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like. Hallelujah. And this began with 120 people in the upper room waiting obediently on God. And as they waited, the Spirit came and the believers were baptized in his power. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, they went and they did the impossible. And the world's been left wondering ever since, who is this Christ? See, the church has been gathered out of the world by God. And that's where the word ecclesia comes from. It means to be called out. And the saying, there is a saying that says you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. You know, we're gathered out of the world and yet we can still operate in worldly ways, can't we? There's, you know, God knows us. You know, he knows us. And he knows the best way to deal with it is to transform us from the inside out. And, you know, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And thank God that he's promised the Holy Spirit to all who would believe. Because he is the power by which we cast out demons. He is the power that turns our songs into worship. He is the power that gives people a voice and open blind eyes to see. He is the power that lives inside of us to overcome the world. He is the power that reveals the truth and the power to make Christ alive in us. And we know He's at work in our lives when we find ourselves suddenly with a different choice to make. Our response that may have been to get angry at one point suddenly becomes, we have a choice between being angry or having some empathy for the person that we're angry at. Where once we might have given up and just thrown it all out with the bathwater, you know, just, I give up completely. We keep going. We find that we have a decision, something within us that says, no, you can do this. Yeah, our mistakes don't make us a failure in life. They make us human. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we keep overcoming. We keep getting up. You see, once the church was established in the power of the Holy Spirit, something happened that would change history forever. And it's something that was actually meant for evil, but God, in His wonderful power, turned it around and used it for His good purpose. As the deacon Stephen was martyred for his faith, and they were just finished stoning him to death. And you want to pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul is standing there, approving of them killing him. And then it says, on that day, when the first martyr died, that a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. And he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. I love that, you know, the church, you know, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, was suddenly exploded out into the world. Each person carrying the good news of Jesus wherever they went. And each week, you know, we gather together on Sunday. We meet in our life groups during the week, but most of the time you realize that we are actually scattered around in our community. We're in places that no one else would be. We don't do it because we're persecuted, you know, no one's coming to hunt us down, so we don't have to run and leave here on Sunday. There'd be a whole lot of college kids, they can be quite scary, but we do it because we live in this world. We need to work. We need to learn. We need to play our part in society. But it's all part of God's plan. That like Christ, we would be in the world, but not of the world. But how do we show people Jesus and embrace the life He has for each of us in a world that refuses to acknowledge Him or is against the very message He brings? Because it's challenging, isn't it, out there, that not everyone is willing to accept there is a God even. You know, this postmodern world that we live in often even denies that Jesus Christ existed. There are many people I've met that, well, was He real? Wasn't He made up? Even though there's more history that points to the fact that Christ lived in Caesar. But that's why we need to gather together. To encourage each other. To build up the church. To regain that intensity that we don't get on our own. Because when we embrace God's love for us and His Son Jesus Christ, we can hold fast to the truth. There's a time for embracing and there's a time to refrain from embracing. And we need to refrain from embracing evil. We need to refrain from, you know, holding on to lies that keep us trapped in this world. And we need to remember that we are welcomed into God's family by the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Because there's no other way to God except by embracing Jesus. No amount of good work we can do, no wonderful speeches we can make, all of us have to come to God empty-handed. But as we do, we'll find that we are filled with more good things than we could ever imagine. Because regardless of whether we are gathered or we are the church scattered, we remain the church. And it's more than just a physical connection. It's a spiritual thing. Because even though we have missionaries that can't be here on Sunday, we are connected with them. I'm not sure. Did that slide go up of the cow, the holy cow? We had the notices that the Ailings have now bought a new cow called Spring. Oh, the Ames, sorry, the Ames in Mozambique. No, not Mozambique. Kenya, yeah. Where we had that fundraising for their cow, they bought the cow. We are part of what they're doing, and they're part of what we're doing. It's like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that, you know, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, and we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We don't have a New Zealand ambassador in New Zealand. Did you know that? See, ambassadors are sent to a foreign country in a different culture. And our role as ambassadors is to go and bring reconciliation. Reconciliation between two parties. It's two parties coming to agreement. If it's just God reaching out his hand to us, that's not reconciliation. But if we reach out our hand in response to his, and we meet him in his son, Jesus Christ, that's reconciliation. That's agreement. You know, God has many children living in this world. And reconciliation is a powerful work of his Holy Spirit. So let's be the church that works together to bring people together in harmony and understanding. On all those days that we don't die, we have the ability to bring his light into this world. You know, we can't go back in time, but we can move forward into God's plan, and we can help others move forward into God's plan for their life. Because I really believe in the power of love to bring positive change into someone's life. Because God's way is always to love, even though we're not perfect. If you'd like just to stand, and I'd invite the worship team to come up, but I just wanted to illustrate a little something that came about in a prayer meeting last Sunday night. Now, at Unplugged, as we were praying and worshiping, Sue Fryer had this picture, and I thought it was a really wonderfully amazing view. Picture of the church. And she had this picture of a net that was God had cast out. You know, he calls us to be fishers of men. And as the net was cast out, it became apparent that there were some holes in the net. Now, I believe that when we stand together, you know, we all have a place in God's plan. We will have a place in gathering with him, his children, back to him. I think that we need to redefine what ministry is. Often we think ministry is something that, you know, just happens on a Sunday, or, you know, it's something that only certain people do. But in its very most basic form, ministry is serving. That's what the word means, to serve. And you think about it, there's no limit to the way that we can serve God. So just where you are, I'd like you to hold hands with the person next to you. And we're just going to pray. Pray for each other. Okay. Stretch out, close those gaps in the net. Because this is how the net works, isn't it? It's all the bits of string linked together, joined together. There we go. This is so wonderful. This is how it works. Beautiful. Awesome. Hallelujah. So just as we pray, I'm just going to allow God to just, the Holy Spirit to move in us. And I'd like you to pray for the person on your left and on your right. And if you've got no one on one of your hands, then just pray for this community. Okay? Well, Lord, we just want to thank you for your church. Lord, you've called us in such a time as this, to such a place as this. Lord, that as we are the church gathered, we'd be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that there's a fire that is inside of each of us, that is you, God. Undeniably, the almighty, all powerful God. Lord, that as we go, that we are the church scattered, we bring your word of hope. We carry you, Jesus, with us wherever we go, that people would find a welcome home and your Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Just pray for the person next to you. Thank you, God. Thank you for all you called us to be as your church. Lord, just as we come and we worship you, Holy Spirit, you continue to minister. Lord, that you'd bring reconciliation. Lord, you'd bring a fresh sense of hope. Lord, for the future. Let any circumstances not beyond you, Lord. Beyond your reach, beyond your control. In the name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen. Amen.